Good morning. We'd like to continue our study in the book of Matthew. And we come to the last few parables that Jesus was teaching in Matthew chapter 13. Jesus is expressing and teaching his disciples now. He's departed from meeting with the masses of people, and he's gone back into his house, and his disciples have gone with him. And when he's in there, he's speaking to them, and he's teaching them through these last few parables. This morning, we're going to be taking a look at Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. Two parables that are similar and speak of what is of great value, what is of real importance. And when Jesus taught in parables, he would teach using things that people would know about. They'd be common incidents, they'd be common material, they'd be situations in life that could happen to anyone and could happen to people, and that his audience would be aware of. But yet there was spiritual truth hidden in these examples that he gave. He was really doing storytelling. He wasn't telling something that was made up, but rather it was taken from the realities of what happens to individuals in the world. And he gives two examples here of what do we really value and what is of great value to us who claim to be his followers, and what will we do once we've understood what is of great value. And there's a couple ways you can look at these two parables. One is from the perspective of myself or you going out and examining what is real spiritual truth and what we are going to seek to do with that. And the other is the Lord himself has given all that he can give to obtain his bride, to obtain those that he is redeeming with his blood. And those are really the two aspects and ways that the different scholars have looked at these parables. And so this morning, let's begin by reading verses 44 through 46. Jesus is speaking to his disciples again in the house, and he's not speaking to the masses. And he says again, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, I pray that you would just speak to us through your word. Lord, may your spirit help us to understand the great truths that you desire to convey to us through your word. And Father, as your son taught the disciples these truths through these parables, may we understand what he was attempting to show them. And in light of all that he's talked about in chapter 13. And Lord, may we seek to understand the importance of what you've called us to do. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible is constantly telling us that we're in a spiritual battle, a spiritual warfare. And at the center of that warfare is the very hearts and souls of men. Jesus came to die on the cross to redeem men, to pay the penalty for men's sins. But the issue at hand is, will people accept the gift of salvation? And will they come to Christ? And will they really understand who Jesus is? That he is our Creator, Redeemer, Savior, and Lord. And he truly is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That he is truth, that his word is truth, and that he stands for all that is real. And we live in a world that is filled with lies, deception, and I like to often give the example that our world's philosophies are often based on strings and mirrors. You go to see an illusionist. An illusionist gets you to think that something's real that's really not real. You've seen men that can do peas under different cups, and they switch them all around, and then they ask you to pick the one that's got the pea under it, and you know, you're sure you know which one has got it, but yet he's distracted you just enough, and he's done just enough to make you think in something that's really not there. And so you pick it, and it's not there. Or you have an illusionist that shows you cards, and he has you pick a card, and all of a sudden you know that there's no way he could be able to determine your card, and there's no way that he could pick out your card, and yet he has distracted you. He has caused you to take your attention somewhere else, so that you don't see how he is able to maintain the card that you have picked and in turn come back and show you that very card. It's done through diversion. It's done through deceit. It's done through getting your attention to go to something else so that you follow that which isn't really real. That's Satan's whole tactic. He's one who lies. Jesus calls him the father of lies. He is the great deceiver. He is the one who comes and is the one who brings with him death, and he brings the consequences of choosing to follow after his deceits and lies results in judgment. If there's one thing that Jesus wanted for man, it was that he would come to a knowledge of the truth. And that he would come to understand what is of great value. What should we be pursuing in this world? The first parable that he gives is a parable of a man who goes out and he's working in a field or he's in a field. And all of a sudden he's in this field. He uncovers great wealth. Now we probably say, well, why would a guy be able to discover great wealth in a field? This very thing happened in England many years ago, where a man was out working in his field, and all of a sudden, as he was digging up the field, preparing the bed for planting a crop, he hit something. And as he hit it, he dug down and discovered it was a number of Roman golden coins worth tremendous amount of money. And he had discovered these while working in the field. And we say, well, why would somebody do that? Why would they put a treasure and bury it out in the middle of a field? Well, back during the time of the Romans, they didn't have banks. Even during the time of when our first settlers came to North Dakota and the United States, there weren't banks in many portions of the world. There was nowhere to put your money. I remember the story being told of that I had two great uncles, and they came over from Norway and they started a little country store out by my hometown, close to where my grandfather, my great grandfather homesteaded, and my grandfather had a farm. And they had this farm. Well, we're talking much about the virus that is pandemic around the world today. Well, at the time that my uncles lived, the great pandemic Spanish flu went around the whole world. My two great uncles were victims of the Spanish flu. Now, they had this country store, but they never were able to determine where did they put the proceeds from their store. And relatives have always said, well, they buried it out and back in the yard somewhere, so that they would know where it was, but if someone came and broke into their store, they wouldn't be able to discover their treasure or their money. Well, no one to this day has been able to determine exactly where that money was buried. It may or may not be buried out there, but that's what people did. They buried their treasure in their field so that somebody wouldn't find it. So Jesus knew that this was a practice during the time that he lived, and that this man had been working in his field, been out in the field, and he discovered this great treasure. Now, what would you do if you could discover this great treasure, and this could change your life? Well, this man went out, and he says here, and again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Because he knows that contained within that field is something that's going to transform his life. It's going to make him different forever. And it's all that he has pales in comparison to the treasure that he's discovered in this field. Now, what does that have to do with us? Well, you know, there's people that go out and they haven't known anything about God. They haven't known anything about Jesus. And if you want to know, in our country today, that is more reality than not. As we have turned more and more away from the Lord. And so consequently, they think they have things that are of great meaning and great purpose and of great value. But when it comes down to it, all of a sudden some of these people, for the first time in their life, come to a point where they can meet and see who Jesus is. And he transforms their thinking. He convicts them of their sin. He shows them that they have deliverance through his cross and his shed blood. He reveals to them that he has given to them the opportunity to have eternal life, forgiveness of sins, the power of his Spirit residing in them. And they understand that that's of greater value than anything they could possibly possess or long to do in this world. And so they are willing to give up everything to follow Christ, because in him there is eternal value. In the things of this world, there is only temporal value. And I just want you to take a look at one example from Scripture this morning in regard to those who weren't seeking Christ, but Christ found them, revealed himself to them, and the transformation that occurred when they accepted him. And I'm speaking specifically about the Apostle Paul. What did Paul do before he became a Christian? He thought he had a life of great value. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul gives his testimony. He says in verse 4, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath thereof, he might trust in the flesh I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Now, that was Paul's testimony before he became a Christian. And we see that in the eyes of the Jewish community, there was nobody like Paul. He was above all. He was being prepared, I believe, for the Sanhedrin and to be a great leader in the nation of Israel. And he was, by his own testimony, had all the credentials. He was doing everything right according to Jewish tradition. But there was one thing missing: a relationship with God. And even though he thought he had everything, he really had nothing. And that's the way a lot of people are today. Now, it doesn't matter what they pursue, but they think that they have everything, but they really have nothing if they do not have Jesus Christ in their life. And as Paul says, there was a transformation that occurred. He met Jesus. And when he came face to face with Christ, he had to make a choice. Do I continue down the way of pursuing the things of this world, which have no significance in the eternal value because they're not based on a relationship or the will or the purposes or the desires of God? Or do I go and follow after the one who is the creator, the one who is the sustainer, the one who is the redeemer, and the one who is calling me to come, follow him. The choice needed to be made. Just like this man when he came and found this treasure buried in the field. He had a choice. He could just ignore the treasure and ignore what he had discovered, or he could do what he did, and that is go and sell everything he had to buy that one field that possessed that tremendous wealth. Now, just to make it clear, the scriptures never tell us that we can earn our salvation or buy our salvation, and that's not the point of this parable. The point of this parable is, are you willing to give up what you now possess to come follow Christ? You know, it's an interesting thing. Jesus himself said, unless a man die, he will not have life. Unless you are willing to hate your mother or hate your father or hate your brother or hate your sister and love me, you will not be my follower. What was he meaning by those things? Was he meaning that we can't live in this world, that we can't have a job in this world, that we can't have pursuits in this world, that we can't seek to have accomplishments in this world? No, but he's saying, what are you placing in value on those? Are you placing your whole meaning to life in the pursuits that you're doing? For example, are you pursuing money to the expense of a relationship with God? Has money become your God? Has fame become your God? You know, I kind of like to listen sometimes to the singers that have recorded on it's America's Got Talent and stuff, because their voices are really amazing. But it's also interesting to listen to why they are there. You go to YouTube and you can listen to some of these singers. But oftentimes the judges who are judging their abilities will come and they'll ask them, well, why are you performing today? What is your goal? My goal is to become famous. My goal is to sing in front of audiences like this. My goal is to become a great recording artist. My goal is to become wealthy and known. But will that, when they come to the end of their life, what difference will it make? If they're wealthy, famous, well known, and have sung in front of the biggest audiences in the world, if they don't know Jesus Christ, they will not have anything of great eternal value. I've shared with you before the testimony of George Beverly Shea. George Beverly Shea, as a young man, had the opportunity to become a nightclub singer. He had a wonderful voice, and he had opportunities to really become a singer in the mode of Frank Sinatra, Dean Martin, all of these men that the world looks on as being very famous. However, George Beverly Shea had grown up in a Christian home. And George Beverly Shea had been introduced to Jesus Christ. And George Beverly Shea had to make a choice between what he would do, whether he would pursue the things of this world, or whether he would pursue the things of God. He had praying parents, and they were praying that he'd make the right choice. George Beverly Shea did make the right choice. And he chose to follow Christ. He wrote a song, I'd Rather Have Jesus Than Silver or Gold. I'd rather have Jesus than fortunes untold. And I'd just like to read a few of these verses, because this is George Beverly Shea's testimony, and he sang this song as his testimony quite often. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hands than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to His dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to His holy name. He's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let Him lead than to be the king of a vast domain or to be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. The testimony of George Beverly Shea, put to poetry and song. That is what Jesus is speaking here as He talks about this. Going back to the book of Philippians and Paul's testimony, what did Paul feel when he had met Christ? He had found that treasure that he was willing to give up everything to attain and to hold on to. He didn't want what he had possessed. What did he view it as? He goes on and he tells us. Paul gives us his testimony. He says, "But what things were gained to me," that is all that I gave to you earlier of his pedigree. He says, "But what things that were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them," what? "But dung, that I may win Christ." In other words, that I can continue to walk with the Lord, my Lord Jesus Christ, that I can continue to do what He has called me to do. I count everything that I had done before that was meaningless, even though the world was applauding, even though the world was cheering, even though the world was saying, "What a great guy you are, what a man you are." I count it all but loss because it had no meaning apart from Christ. If Christ was not in it, then it had no meaning. Verse 9, "And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness." In other words, Paul's saying, I couldn't pray for my own righteousness. I was attempting to do it. I was attempting to do all those things which made me puffed up and looked great. But it was just mere strings and illusion. It had no real meaning or depth. He says, "And to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God," what? "By faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection." We talked about that last Sunday. The power of the resurrection of Christ, the transforming power, the power that gave victory over life and death. The power that shows He is the true and the living God. He lives today and is seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. And He will come to judge the quick and the dead. And the fellowship of His sufferings, being made comfortable unto His death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I have apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul had found that wonderful treasure. He laid aside everything he had to attain that treasure. And he's pressing the mark to looking to that day where that treasure shall be perfected in his life as he would come into the presence of his Lord and Savior for eternity. And the Bible tells us that this life that we live now is not eternal. This life is merely preparatory for that which is eternal. And you and I have been called to make choices now and to choose whether we're going to pursue the real treasure that is found in Christ or whether we're going to cling to that which we can't take with us and that will be gone and lost forever. The scriptures are very clear, and Jesus is making it very clear to his disciples. Who are you following? What is your purpose? And do you believe in the price I've paid and will pay? At that time, he hadn't gone to the cross yet, but he was going to the cross. He told them that he was going to the cross. But as we already know from reading and studying through the book of Matthew, they hadn't come to the realization of the real need of his first coming to pay the penalty for our sin, that we in turn could have the wonderful gift of salvation found in his death as he paid the penalty for our sin so we could be redeemed. So this is the first parable that Jesus gave. It was a parable of the finding this treasure in the land. Then he talks about the pearl of great price. And he talks about a pearl merchant. And this man would go around the world seeking pearls. And he was always looking for that one pearl, that perfect pearl. And he hadn't found it. But then one day he did. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, we saw the first man had just wandering, was working in his field or wandering through a field, and all of a sudden he discovered this great treasure. He hadn't really been seeking it, but all of a sudden it was revealed to him. And we talked about how that there's many people in the world today that are like that. They weren't seeking Jesus, but Jesus found them. And Jesus revealed himself to them. And they were willing to die to themselves to come alive to Christ. But now also we see a man here who's been seeking. He's a seeker. He's seeking throughout the world to find goodly pearls. But he hasn't found the pearl. And all of a sudden, one day, he finds the pearl. It's a pearl like no other pearl. And what would he do? He's been seeking, and this is his whole life has been poured and invested into finding good pearls. And now he's found a pearl like comparable to no other pearl. What will he do? Would he say, well, I really don't want it? No, instead what he does is he goes and he sells everything he has that he might obtain this pearl. Now we're saying, well, you know, Jesus died for our sins. We don't have to pay anything for our sins. Remember I said, you need to lose your life to find it. That's what Jesus said. And what he meant is you need to die to yourself that you might come alive to him. You need to repent of your sins and lay down your life at the cross that you might have the gift of salvation and embrace the cross of Christ that you may receive the gift of salvation that is found in Christ. The penalty's been paid for you, but You still need to receive it and accept it. There are literally hundreds of thousands, millions of people that have heard the gospel, that are seeking some form of religious experience that they can know God, but yet when they come face to Christ, are unwilling to embrace the cross. They're unwilling to accept Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can come unto God the Father but through Christ. And instead, they continue to try to seek other places. This man, when he found that pearl of great price, what did he do? He gave up everything to obtain it. You know, it's interesting as you look at this. Jesus had an encounter with a man who was seeking but was not willing to die to himself, to give up the things of this world, but hung on to them. Remember the rich young ruler that Jesus encountered? And he asked Jesus, what do I need to do? What do I need to, which commandments do I need to keep? What do I need to do? And so Jesus relayed to him the commandments. And he needed to keep them. And he needed to keep them perfectly. And if he kept them perfectly, then he would obtain salvation. And the rich young ruler, in really a bit of arrogance, said, well, I've done that. I've kept them. What more do I need to do? And Jesus said, go sell everything you've got, give it to the poor, and come follow me. In other words, what Jesus was doing was challenging him to do what this man did that had found this great pearl. He had found the pearl of great value, and he saw that everything else he had paled and meant nothing in comparison. If you can imagine, this rich young man was standing face to face with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He didn't know it, but he was. He was standing face to face with the one who by his word and his authority had created all things. He didn't know it. And he was standing face to face with the one who one day will return and judge all things, and judge our decisions, and judge the choices that we've made. But he didn't know it. But Jesus did call him to give up his riches. Why? Because his riches had become his God. Oh, he claimed, oh, I've kept all the commandments. I love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and mind. But I love my money more than him. Because I'm unwilling to part with my money. I'm unwilling to part with my wealth. I'm unwilling to part with my possessions. I'm unwilling to give it up and come and follow Christ. And so as he said that, I'm unwilling to do it, he said, well, he didn't use those words, but it says he sorrowfully turned and walked away. Why? Jesus had touched him right where he was unwilling to yield. This man had been willing to yield and give up everything. Why? What was the riches that he had discovered? What was this great pearl? Well, it's interesting. If you go back to Proverbs chapter 2, Proverbs chapter 2, we can look at beginning. Well, let's begin at the beginning. It says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Are we seeking God and are we willing to lay aside everything to find a relationship in Christ and understand that that relationship is found in what Jesus has done for us and receive that and acknowledge that this is what is of great importance? Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, verse 5. For the Lord giveth wisdom out of the mouth of his, that out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and perceiveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh toward froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her path unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. That thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and transgressors shall be rooted out of it. I believe Jesus was thinking of those parables as he was speaking and giving a parable to his disciples of this man who was willing to give up everything that appeared to be of value to him to obtain that which was of immeasurable value and could never be attained anywhere else. That's the choices we've got to make. Now, Jesus is sharing these parables with the disciples, and I want you to understand this whole chapter 13, and we're going to be getting into the last two little parables that he gives in our next session. But as he looks at these parables, these parables come at it from two ways. One, the choice that man has to make. Jesus, remember, at the end of the wheat and tares parable, what did he say? He who hath ears, let him hear. He who hath ears, let him hear. Are you understanding what Jesus is saying today? Maybe you haven't sought that which is of great wealth, which is of true wealth, which is buried and it was buried and hidden from you, and now it's been revealed. And are you willing to sell all that you have to embrace the gift of salvation that is found in Christ? Or maybe you've been seeking and you've been pursuing after things that have really no meaning and pale terribly in significance to that which has eternal value in Jesus Christ. And Jesus is saying, if you have ears to hear, hear. The sad thing is, the prophets in the Old Testament faced the nation of Israel, who had had all the promises of God laid out and revealed before them, and yet they had to utter the words, they have ears to hear, but they cannot hear. They have eyes to see, but they cannot see. Their hearts have been hardened against the things of God. May we not be in that situation. Lord, and if you are here and listening to this message, and maybe you've been going to church many years of your life. Maybe you've heard the gospel since you were little, but you've never, ever understood the eternal value and what is of great significance. And you never could identify with the song that George Beverly Shea wrote, "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Jesus than riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords to me." Is that where you're at today? Would you rather have Jesus? Because Jesus is calling. Jesus is revealing. Jesus is telling you, "Come unto me, ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He'll deliver us from our rebellion and sin. He'll bring us into a relationship with Him. And He'll show us that which is of great and significant value, eternal value, where we shall rule and reign with Him forever, and we do not have to fear death. We don't have to fear the virus that's going around. We don't have to fear anything because we stand in Christ, the one who is the giver of life, the author of life, the forgiver of our sins, and the one who will redeem us eternally. And all you have to do is come to Him. Have you found that treasure? Have you found that pearl? Are you still seeking and still looking? Because there's nowhere else to seek and nowhere else to look. Come to Jesus. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand the parables that You gave. Parables that spoke of a willingness to not be like the rich young ruler, but a willingness to be like the Apostle Paul, like George Beverly Shea, like hundreds of other and millions of other Christians that have given up all to come follow You. And Lord, help us to look at the trivialness of the things of this world and to look at the eternal value that is found in You. Lord, if there be one that doesn't know You, that would be listening to this tape, may they come and cry out to You and say, "Jesus, come. Forgive me for my sin and come into my heart that I may die to myself and experience the life that is found in You. Thank You for dying for me." This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.